All right, let's continue tonight with three steps to God's perfect will. Last week, we got into this little diagram here I have on your sheets, and in thinking about this area of consecration, it kind of came to me that there are two ways, two different paths through life, if you will, that a Christian can take. And first of all, in talking about these two ways, I want to bring it out because I want you to realize there are a couple of ways, because I think some Christians don't really understand that there's something being offered here, even after salvation, in terms of how far do you want to go with God. See, God's a gentleman, and he won't force anything onto us. If we want to be Christians and live sort of halfway in the world and halfway in the Christian life, he'll let us. It's not his perfect will, but we can. And we can do it for a couple of reasons. We can do it because, like, we just want to do it. I've known Christians that just, they don't really want to let go of the world too much. I mean, they want to be saved, and they understand that. But still, you know, they kind of like the old life, too, a little bit. They still like doing stuff they used to do, some of the stuff that's not too good for Christians, going to movies maybe that are X-rated, or R, not X-rated, but R-rated even to me. I mean, most of those are pretty bad, I think, but that's just my personal opinion. But that's one example. But what I'm trying to do here is to point out that there are a couple of ways through life for a Christian. And there is an option for each Christian to choose to live their life, if they want to, according to God's perfect will. In his perfect will. Now, when I first heard that years ago when I was a pretty new Christian, kind of scary to me. I thought, you know, if I tell God I want to live in his perfect will, he might ask me to do something that I don't want to do. And that's understandable. I mean, I think a person should take that seriously if they're going to live in God's perfect will. It should be, if they're going to decide to do this, they shouldn't just make a snap judgment. They should think about it. Jesus said, you know, count the cost. Take up the cross daily and follow me. But then I found out after years of living the Christian life that the perfect will of God, it's not a painful life, really. There are trials in it, just like any other life, but there's not as many as there are in the other way. Plus, you get God's peace and joy and presence in your life in a way that wasn't available to me the other way. I mean, it just seemed like the other way was, I didn't know that anything was being offered at first, and then when the Lord started leading me into this, you know, through scriptures that ministered to my spirit, like, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth. And then I read that in Romans 12:2-1, that to 12:1-2, to present my body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and then to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I might prove or test and find out what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God for me. And so as I went along, I finally decided, you know, I've been kind of in the edge of this a few times, and I've noticed that when I get more into God's perfect will, there's a deeper peace, deeper joy, a deeper sense of God's presence, and there's also a deeper sense that people don't understand very well sometimes, that you start to walk away a little bit from the way you were, and some people will interpret that as in ways that I think they're helped by Satan in some ways to, and there'll be persecution that'll come along with it. But I am convinced, folks, that it is what God wants us to do as Christians. I figure this way, I'm going to get one chance to live my life on this earth as a Christian. And that doesn't mean you're all sweating every day, got to do everything just perfect, you know. No, but what happens is, as you turn your life over to him completely and tell him, Lord, I want your perfect will for my life, all of a sudden, he gets involved. And that's exciting. You start to see things happening. You see, when you say to God, God, take my life and use it any way you want to. I hold nothing back. Take all of me. I don't want my will to get all fouled up with your will here. Now, I'm going to do it on occasion because I got flesh. But I want you to know that in my spirit, I really want to do this. And I'll make some mistakes. But when you see me getting off the path here, I want you to jerk me back because I really want this in my life. I'm serious about this, God. Then God gets involved. And the way you do this is you just tell God, this is what you want for your life. And so there's a couple of ways we can live this life. And what I've tried to show here on this page is I've broken it down into paths. I call it a path or a road we can go down as Christians. There's a broad path, which is sort of like a freeway, which most everybody's on, including the world, and they're all going one way real fast. I don't know where they're going, but they're going there. You know, and I liken that to kind of a L.A. freeway, you know. I mean, we're on this big wide road, we got all these cars, and we're all heading out, but there's so much traffic and people on the road and everything that, you know, even though we're on this wide road, there's stop and go, there's road rage, there's all kinds of junk out there. It looks like the best road because it's broad, but then there's another way. And I, you know, it's the narrow way, or maybe you might want to call it the scenic route. It's a route where you can stop and smell the flowers on the way, but you don't have to get all stressed out. You don't have to get road rage on this way. You can just take every day, one at a time, commit that day, every day to the Lord. Say, Lord, whatever you want today, that's what I want for my day. And then I'm going to live my day. It's like normal. I mean, I'm going to go to my job and all that. I'm not going to sit around at home. Well, Lord, I'm not going to work or nothing until you tell me what you want me to do today. No, you do your normal thing, but you're open. If God's got some other plan for that day or something he wants you to do for an hour or something, he knows that he has the option of saying, hello, Mike, I want you to do this for an hour. Or why don't you call so-and-so? Or why don't you do this? And you're available, in other words. Or pray for this situation. Or talk to this person. Or whatever he might have for you to do. We all have our own gifts and talents. Everyone. The more I, as a member of the body of Christ, the more I see that. If you're a member of the body of Christ, and you are if you're born again, you have a unique place that you fit. And the body isn't complete unless you take your place. And really what I'm talking about here of getting on this narrow way with the Lord is taking your place in the body of Christ. So you're available to be used by him whenever he wants you to be. Now, if you don't tell him you're available, what happens is even though you're called in this area, people never get involved sometimes their whole lives in what God wanted for them to do with their life. People can live and die as a Christian even, and never enter into what God's will was for their life. That's happened. Now, you're going to go to heaven and everything, but wouldn't you like to just throw it all out away, just cut loose, and just say, God, I'm available for whatever, whatever you want, and start living a life of spiritual adventure is what I call it. Well, okay, let's look at these two paths. Path one, the broad path, are those who've never requested God's perfect will for their life. The narrow path is God's plan. Those are the people that told God they want his perfect will for their life. And these are both Christians. We talked last week about the view and the terrain on both of these paths. Now let's move on now and talk about, I have a new category this week, the people you'll encounter on these different paths. On the broad path, some bad actors on that path. You got to look out. If you're going to walk on that path and you're not going to ask for God's perfect will, be careful, because there's some protection that you could get on the other path, the narrow path, that won't be available. Not that God's not trying to protect you, but the enemy is going to be able to be more involved in your life. Let's just open up to Proverbs chapter 13 and take a look at a few scriptures in Proverbs about what the Lord's word has to say about these two paths. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Let's see, who'd like to read this scripture? Go ahead, Jessica. Yeah.
Wise friends make you wise, but you hurt yourself or crown with fools.
Okay, now what we're seeing here, what you'll see on these two paths, is you're going to see, if you're walking on the narrow path, you're going to be walking with people that are, you're going to be spending more and more time with people that are more like you. Now, when you're ministering to someone, you may be associating with a lot of other people, and that's fine, but you're not just hanging around them all the time, you know? You're not just hanging around bad company and bad things. And Jessica was saying here, and if you're going to hang around. You that walk, if you're going to walk in one path with wise men, you're going to be wise. You're going to have the impact of those people in your life. But if you're going to hang around with fools, you're going to eventually be what? Does it say? My King James says, shall be destroyed. So, it's not good. If you hang around with people that aren't the best, and it's not for purposes of ministry, you run the risk of being contaminated. You really do. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, the King James Version says, evil communications corrupt good manners. I think the NIV says, bad company corrupts good morals. It's kind of like contagious. If you hang around with people that are in your leisure time that aren't the best, you know, I mean, that's not, I'm not putting them down necessarily. I mean, people that are not believers can't help themselves, okay? I mean, they got to live like the devil because that's their father. That's all they know. But believers that hang around with people like that and listen to how they talk and how they conduct their affairs are in danger of being contaminated by this. This is what this says here. Okay. Let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 29. That's just a couple pages away. Let's have someone read that. Anybody? Go ahead, Jessica.
Don't trust violent people. They will just lead you to nonsense.
A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into a way that's not good. Another scripture says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Because why? It says you're going to turn out that way yourself. You're going to be infected by that whole thing. If you've got a really angry person that you're with a lot, it's not good for you. I mean, if you can minister to that person, fine, but it'll drag you down. And on this other path, you're going to run into all kinds of people like that. So the people you encounter on the one bad broad path aren't necessarily the best. Now, let's look on the good path over here on the other side. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Let's look at that. You're doing such a good job. Why don't you just keep on? Go through, just read down through 16, but at the end of each verse, pause to see if someone wants to comment, okay? Okay, so we're talking about listening to what God has to say. We're talking about going God's way. It says, hear what he has to say, and what happens, the years of your life shall be many. Is that what your version said? What did you say there? Live a long time. Okay, go to verse 11. Okay, now we're talking about the right paths here. You get guidance on the right path. All right, now go ahead on verse 12. See, now on this road, you got some help. You're not just on your own. You got some help here. And because you're living in the Word and you're hearing God's sayings, it's saying here that your steps are not going to be impeded or hampered. And if you have to run, you're not going to stumble. Well, there's stumbling on the other path. There's scriptures that talks about that broad path. There's stumbling, snares, pitfalls, all kinds of things. We talked about that last week. On this path, because you've trusted into God, he'll help you avoid a lot of these things so that you don't stumble. Okay, now go ahead, Jessica. Keep going, one more.
Don't follow the bad example of
cruel and evil people. Verse 15.
Verse
16. You hear that? On that other path, it says, don't get on this path. Don't go that way. Why? It says, avoid it, King James, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And then it tells you why in verse 16. It says, because the people on this path can't sleep unless they've done some mischief. And their sleep is taken away from them unless they can cause someone else to fall. There's people on that path that have nothing better to do than to see a Christian fall. Be careful. You know, Now, the thing is, if you choose God's way, he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'll be there. I'll see that you don't stumble. What I'm trying to get across here, folks, is that if you'll choose God's perfect will for your life, you'll avoid lots of snares and pitfalls and things that would cause you to stumble and fall down that you don't even know. I mean, if you're walking through a woods and you don't fall down, when you get done walking on that path, you don't look back and say, well, I didn't fall down, do you? No. But still, just because you didn't fall down, it means God's saying, I'm guiding you on this path all the way through. It's going to be a lot smoother this way. Marianne knows you can fall down. We were on a trail not long ago, and she caught her foot in a root and went smacking down on her face. You know, just boom, out there. Stumbled. That's not because she was living wrong, I don't think. But and I fell recently. I fell flat on my face in a trail run I was on. I caught my foot on a root and just went down on my face. Well, the thing is I'm trying to get at here is if we'll live our life in God's way and get his perfect will, when we're going to be cruising along, people will call you lucky. Because, you know, I don't know how many people say, well, you're just lucky. You know, you haven't had to put up with a lot of the things that we've had to deal with. And, you know, you've been lucky. And I don't call it luck. I call it God's help. And when God helps you steer your way through a maze in your life and go here, and you can hear this little voice behind you, like it says in Isaiah, this is the way, walk ye in it. You need that. I mean, when we're on this narrow path, you'll hear that all the time. This is the way, walk ye in it. Don't walk that way. And it says, thy word is a light unto my path, is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light on my path. I thought, what does that mean? Thy word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, and a light on my path. What's the difference? And I got to thinking about that. Wait a minute. What that really is saying to me, that the word of God will show me exactly where I am right now. That's where my feet are. And then it will show me next where I need to go. Next. It'll show me what to do where I am right now. And then when I get done with that little task, it will show me where to go next. See, it's a lamp onto your feet. When you see your feet and you're standing there, that's where you are right now. And it's a light on your path. Shows you where to go next. Now, if you stay in the Word of God and use that way and become a doer of the Word, like Nikki was talking about, these two different guys that had these two different houses, one guy stood, one guy didn't. You know, if you'll get in that Word, you can get through this maze called life without all the stumbling and falling down you'll still have some trials and problems. I'm not saying you won't, but I'm going to avoid a lot of junk that you wouldn't have had to put up with that you'll get on that other path. Simply because God is guiding you every step of the way as you use his word. And in the morning you get up and you get in his word and he starts telling you today, he highlights scriptures to you and shows you things to come for the day. It says the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He'll help you through the day just by reading the word of God in the morning before you go out to your job. Turn to Psalm 1. That's really got a lot to say about this. Let's have somebody else read this time. Who wants to read this? Go ahead, Nikki. But read verse 1 and pause and 2 and then 3.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers.
Okay, what are we talking about? What's this person? They're blessed, aren't they? See, we're talking about being on a path of blessing. And to be on this path of blessing, the narrow path, you don't hang around. You don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. You don't get on the Jerry Springer show and say, I wonder how I should handle this. I wonder what he's got. Is it a he? It is a he, isn't it? Is it a he guy or a she guy? Or she or woman? Is it a G or a J? I don't know. I just heard the name. I don't know. I've heard that name is a talk show or something. Anyway, whoever this person is, blessed if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you want to get on TV and listen to some of these deals, how should I handle this problem? Maybe I'll turn on Oprah today, see if they have a couple of transvestites on and they can explain to me how to handle whatever. I mean, you know, that's the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, that's an extreme example, but you don't do that if you want to succeed in life. I mean, that goes without saying, right? You don't... I don't know how that name came to my mind. I don't even... Is it a guy? Okay. 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 I've heard that as an example of kind of a trashy talk show. I never knew who it was.
Trashy's being kind.
Is it?
Yeah.
That's real kind.
Yeah.
Garbage is...
Okay. Okay. Well, that's not the kind of person you want to get advice from, is it? And you don't want to hang around with sinners. I mean, you know, if you can minister to them, fine. But don't hang around. That's what I mean, standing in the way of sinners here. I mean, if you're on God's perfect will, I mean, that's not a good way to spend your time. And another thing is, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, don't always be a person that's, well, this is never right. This is not, you know, nobody ever does it. I had to watch, I'll tell you folks, I had to watch this stuff. Because before the last election, I was getting kind of, I don't know, wrapped up in this whole thing, you know. I couldn't believe I was getting this way. And the Lord really dealt with me about it. He says, you know, I guess I know who you're going to vote for, but this is ridiculous to get so upset or so scornful of every time somebody says something, you get so upset about it. And it just wasn't right. Okay, verse 2 now. Go ahead, Nikki.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Now this is a contrast here. First guy on the one path, here's the second path, it's a narrow path. This person's delight is in the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord anyway? It's his word, right, it's his word. His delight is in the word of God, and in that word does he meditate day and night. Now why do you suppose the guy does that? So you can apply it to your life, exactly. I mean, here, this one guy, he's hanging around with the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful, and I got this other guy here, he's meditating in the word of God. Because if you don't meditate in the word of God, how are you going to know what to do? You got all these negative examples around you. If you're going to know what to do, you have to have something positive to look at, don't you? You got to have something. I mean, you just can't have a void. Well, I don't like the ungodly, and I don't want to hang around with the sinners, and I don't want to be one of these scornful guys. What do I want to be? Well, God shows you. He says, okay, I understand you don't want to do that. Now, this is what you need to be involved with. Run your life like this, just like you said. Apply this. So that's why you meditate in it day and night. And if you do this, look, here's the blessing coming. What are you going to be like? Go ahead, Nikki.
He is like a tree planted by springs of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper.
Oh, boy. I like that. You like that? Whatever he does, prospers. Now, there's a certain group of people that would like to just take that last phrase there. Whatever I do, I prosper. That's what I want. Okay, there's nothing wrong with wanting that, but look at what goes with it, what you got to do to get there. You've got to meditate in his law day and night. If you don't, it's not because God's saying, I used to think, well, it's kind of a reward, because God sees you're interested in his word, and if you meditate in there day and night, he'll kind of reward you with a blessing. That's not it at all. What it means is, it's because you're meditating in there day and night, you're applying it to your life, and that's why things are working good now. Because when you do that, God gets involved. And boy, I like this. You're going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. What is good about a tree planted by rivers of water? Enough nourishment all the time. You're never going to have a dry spell. Never thirsty. See, that's good. Never thirsty. You got God's presence in your life every day. And you know, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a type of water, a type of oil as well. But many times the Holy Spirit is like water. And what happens is, if you're living this way and in his law, it's sort of like you've got the roots of your very being implanted so deeply in the Holy Spirit that you're drawing daily, just drawing daily from his will for your life. You're just drawing strength. You're drawing nourishment. You're drawing anointing. Whatever you need for your ministry, whatever you need for your job, whatever you need, there's no lack of it. You're drawing it up through your roots constantly whenever you need it. You're just like a river. You're planted by that river. There's no drought. When recession comes, you're still pulling up the nourishment, the finances, the things you need, because God's not limited by recession. He doesn't care. He can still bless you. God doesn't throw up his hand, slap his head, and go, oh no, recession again. Well, I guess we'll have to wait for a while to bless anybody. you know, he doesn't do that at all. This is not a factor of the United States economics or the world economics or anything like that. This is a function of the person who meditates in his word day and night and applies it to his life. And then, here's what the Lord's after. He wants you to prosper. But you know what else he's really after? Bringing forth fruit in your life. And that gets God excited. Because God loves everybody, not just you. I love me. I love you too. And I have to work on that. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's natural for a person to love themselves. You don't want to hurt yourself. You want the best for yourself. You want the best for your family. That's next. You know, but we're all in the body of Christ. God loves us all the same. Now, don't think bad of you for this, but I don't love everybody the same. I'm trying to. But I'm just being honest with you. In my spirit, man does. But my flesh doesn't yet. And whatever you do, and your leaf shall not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. You know, I like to slow down when I read this stuff. I like to just say, what's his purpose here? Why did God put this in the Bible for me to read? What am I supposed to get out of this? Now, sometimes if we'll just slow down and ask ourselves questions like that, we'll get so much more out of the Bible. Say, Father, show me what you had in mind for me right here. How can I do this? You know, I want to be one of these people, whatever I do shall prosper. Now, teach me this now. Now, what do I need to do? I need to get in your word, meditate in it day and night. That doesn't mean, you know, I mean just every chance you get. And make chances, make time for it. And whatever you do shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. It's not going to happen that way for them. So they'll get on their path. They'll suck you down in their mess with them. You get involved in deals, folks. You're getting deals and stuff you never should have gotten into on that other path. Simply because we didn't tell God we want his perfect will, all of a sudden, some guy will come along, you know, fast talk and say, you know, we need to get in business together. You know, I've been looking at you. You've got some abilities there, and really looking at your money. I might have to invest in their crazy business or something like that. But, you know, I've been looking around for a good man to go into business with me. You know, and get all puffed up, and if you're not in close, walking close with the Lord, all this sounds kind of exciting and good, and you tend to look at this guy like, well, I don't know much about this business, but he does. No, he doesn't, probably. If he's not a Christian, I wouldn't, you know, get involved with anybody in business that wasn't a Christian. Well, don't you like non-Christian? Yes, I do. I love him. I'll witness to him, but I'm not going to get involved in business with him. Why? Because we got two different people motivating us. And the Bible says not to get unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? You're asking for trouble if you do. That doesn't mean, well, if I'm working in a business and my boss isn't a believer, no, that we're not talking, it's not yoked. You're not yoked just because you work with somebody. But if you go in partnership with somebody, or you get yourself in a written contract or arrangement with somebody, that means if they go down, you go with them. Now that's yoked. Because if they go, you go, because you're in the same yoke with them. You don't want to do that with people the Lord taught me that in 30 years of business on my own. Don't get in those deals. If you're in them, get out. Because I can't, you know, I'd like to protect you in this situation, but I'd like you yoked up with me. If you're going to get yoked up with that outfit, boy, if they go down, you go down with them. Unless you get your head out of that yoke. Because when you're in partnership or in a financial, legal, contractual arrangement, you're in a yoke with that outfit. Okay. I don't know how we got on all that, but whatever. Okay. So you got to be careful. There's different people on different paths. My guide on the path. Well, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll take a look at this. This is quite graphic, I think. If we get to nothing else tonight, I want to get to this. Who'd like to read verses 5 and 6, chapter 17?
This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert and fall like a no one knows.
Wow. Listen to that. Thus saith the Lord. What's that next word? What is this man? What did you read there? Cursed. Now, what's the first word in verse 7? Blessed. Okay, folks, what we have here is we have two contrasts. We have one guy that's going to be cursed, and we have one type of person that's going to be blessed. We basically have two paths here. We have one path where you get on this path, you're going to be involved with cursing. I don't mean cussing. I mean the fact that you're not going to get God's blessing because you're not on his path. Now, here's the guy that's cursed. She just read this. Cursed is the man who trusts in what? Mine says man. In other words, cursed is the man that trusts in himself. Cursed is the guy that trusts in himself. I mean, if you're going to trust in yourself, that's what happens on this broad path. Everybody on there is being guided by their own best ideas. Hey, I feel like this is what I ought to do with this situation. This feels good, sounds good to me. Or I heard these people were making out pretty good doing this thing. Guess I'll get involved in that too. That's just chance, you know. They're trusting in their own abilities, their own reasoning abilities, their own ability to figure things out to decide what to do. And that's trusting in man, trusting in your own intellect, your own rational powers. I mean, I'm not saying throw out your brain and everything. You need to use that too. But if you're trusting only in your brain, we're no better as Christians than the world is. That's all they got to go by. All they got is their five senses. If we're going to just trust in that, we're throwing away all the advantage the Lord has got for us by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our spirits for guidance. That's what God's saying here. You want to trust in your own self and your own abilities, you're going to get cursed. Not that I'm going to curse you, but you're on the enemy's territory, and he's going to see that you get cursed. Cursed is a man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. You know what that means, right? That means his own strength. That's how I get things done. I can work longer. I can work harder than anybody else. Or I'm willing to put in the hours. That's making flesh my arm. Now, you need to work. Don't get me wrong. But if that's your primary way of getting success, that's exhausting. It's also not very fruitful because God's not involved when a Christian says, I'll do this or die, I'll get it done. That's not faith. That's not trusting in him. Okay? That's trusting in me, making flesh my arm. Okay? And whose heart departs from the Lord. See, that's what he's saying here. You've departed from what I'm trying to do for you. I'm trying to help you here. You haven't committed your, consecrated your life to me. Yes, you're a Christian, but do you want my perfect will in your life? Well, I think I can do this. You know, people don't even pause to think the options here. The options are to do the best I can one day at a time, but with the Lord's help and with his guidance every step of the way, versus just power it out myself. And this is what this guy's doing. He's powered it out himself. And this guy's going to be mostly cursed in life. That's what it says here. Because he's trusting in himself. All right? Now let's go on to verse 6. This guy, listen to this. He's going to be like the heath in the desert. You ever seen heath in the desert? It's a little short, stubbly stuff that if you step on it, goes crunch. I mean, it doesn't have any life at all in it. There's no green. There's no springiness. It's just salty, salt-encrusted stubble. That's what we're talking about here. Heath in the desert. And you know what the worst part of this is? When the good does come, this person's not even going to see it. He's not even going to recognize it as being a good deal. It's all the same to him. I mean, he doesn't know. I mean, this comes by, well, that looks pretty good to me, or I don't like the sound of that. But it's all judgment made out of his own noggin and his own senses, rather than the Lord saying, hey, this is something you should get involved in. Now it's time to listen when that happens. This person shall not even see when good does come. That's a sad situation, isn't it? Here, finally, some good comes along in the desert out here. Whew. Here comes a nice, fresh drink of water. I didn't see it. Where was it? All right. Did something come by just then? Guess not. You know, it says, I like to think about what, you know, these verses, just kind of take them apart. Not going to see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Boy, that sounds pretty forbidding, doesn't it? I was thinking about this today, reading this, and I thought, where have I seen this like that? Where have you seen this like that, Marianne? Huh? Mexico? You know. Yeah. That's what I got down here, Great Salt Lake, Bonneville, Utah. I was out there one time. That is the most desolate place I've ever seen in my entire life. There's not a scrub of anything growing. It's as far as you can see, it's flat. There's not anything to break up the terrain. There's nothing. Well, way off the distance, there's some mountains. No. Man, that's not a place I want to live. I mean, there's nothing out there. Of course, nobody lives there. Nobody's stupid enough to live there. But what the Word says here, people are living there all the time. They don't even recognize it. Too bad. All right. Enough of that. Verse 7. Let's go on to verse 7 now. Karen, read verse 7.
But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him.
There, see, there's the contrast. The contrast is cursing and blessing. One guy's cursed, one guy's blessed. The man is blessed is what? He trusts in the Lord, hopes in the Lord. Go ahead, verse 8. Isn't that wonderful? Look at that. That's available for each one of us. Be like a tree planted by the waters. There's that tree by the waters again. It's a little more descriptive this time, though. It says the tree spreads out its roots by the river, and because of this, won't even know when the bad times come, the heat. You ever had the heat put on you? If you got your roots down in the water, it doesn't matter. That's what it says here. I mean, what it's saying here is if you've got a tree that's by the water, you can have a really hot, dry summer like we've had this summer, and it doesn't matter to that tree because its roots are in the water. It can't get too hot or too dry for it because it's always got the water. That's what I like about, there's one verse in the Bible that says the spirit of man is renewed day by day. I like that. It says the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Day by day, you get that water springing up from inside the Holy Spirit. You live in His will. And every day as you get up in the morning, that presence is there again. He's ready to show you what He wants for that day. As you recommit that day to Him, say, Father, I come before You now in the name of Jesus just to commit my works this day unto You. And Father, Your Word says in Proverbs 16:3 that if I commit my works this day unto You, You will establish my thoughts for the day. Thank You, Father. My thoughts are established. Thank You. And go on about your business. That's, you know, now you've dedicated your day to the Lord. You've consecrated to Him. You said, I want Your will today. But see, the thing is, if He tells you to do something, you've got to be available, too, to do it. You know, many days will go by that won't seem like there's much going on. But once in a while, there'll be somebody call you, or He'll have you call somebody else, or whatever. But you're just available. Okay. And he won't have to be careful or anxious in the year of drought. Now, we're talking here in old days. They were mostly farmers and raised crops and all that. But we're not all farmers now. But by drought, it could mean recession. Could mean bad times, hard times financially. But look, it says here, we don't have to be anxious in the year of drought. We're going through a year of drought. The last couple of years, 3 years maybe, have been a year of drought economically in this country. But the Word of God tells me here, I don't have to be anxious, and I'm not going to have to cease from yielding fruit either. Because I've committed all that I am to Him, He'll take care of me. Now, that doesn't mean that your savings might not be affected or something like that if you have investments in stock or whatever. But, hey, when the time comes, He'll be there. The Lord showed me this one time. Did you ever read, and I will quit, about Elijah? When they had a big drought in his day. When the drought came and everybody was suffering, the Lord told Elijah exactly what to do. You remember what he said? He says, I want you to go, Elijah, and dwell by this brook. And the name of the brook was Cherith or Cherith or something, C-H-E-R-I-T-H. Go by this brook, and I'm going to have, and drink from the brook, and I'm going to have the ravens come and feed you every day, morning and evening. Every day, the ravens brought him things to eat, and he had water from the brook every day. God provided in a time of drought for Elijah, because Elijah was lit. He was sold out to God. He would say what God had to say no matter who it hurt. In other words, old Ahab didn't like what he had to say, did he? But Elijah would just do what God told him to do. And then when the brook dried up, and you know, it can be just like our savings, you know, even economically, you could see your savings go down. But when they get down to where you need something else, then what did the Lord do for Elijah? What happened when the brook dried up? Do you remember? He says, now, Elijah, I want you to go to this widow woman. She's going to have something for you to eat there. And he went over to the widow woman. She was just getting ready to put her last little, make her last little cake for she and her son, and then they were going to die. And God then spoke to Elijah and said, well, I want you to tell them to give you that first, and if they'll give that to you, then I'll bless them. Even though the situation around us, and even though the world around us is maybe crumbling a bit, and it may in the last days get that way, I don't know. I don't know how close we are to the very last days. But what I'm saying is, whatever comes upon you, God, if you're living His perfect will, at the time you need it, will put you over and do something extra special for those on His perfect path, just like He did for Elijah. Okay? And so, I think we've covered enough tonight. Well, let me just say this. The final destination on both these paths, they come out the same. You know, you can go to Fort Wayne two different ways, can't you? Several different ways. But you can still get to Fort Wayne when you're done. No matter, folks, which way you go, whether you ever consecrate to the God's perfect will in your life or don't, if you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven at the end. That's for sure. I don't want to give the wrong impression here. But all I'm trying to do is to say, doesn't it make sense just to tell God? I mean, just to never have a chance to think later, gee, I wish I'd have just gave it all to Him and just see what God might have done with my life. Just say, no matter where you are in your life, God, for whatever days I have left, I want to live my life in Your perfect will. I trust You. I mean, you got to trust God. God will never hurt you. Remember last week, Nikki read the verse about Jeremiah 29, I believe it was. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But just to live in the perfect will of God. To me, that seems like the mission for Christians. Am I wrong? I mean, does that make sense to you? I mean, we got one life on this planet to live. There's no such thing as reincarnation. As Christians, we know that. We don't come back as something else. This is it. Why not just say, God, I want Your perfect will. He's not going to do anything to harm you. There's going to be great peace, joy, and spiritual adventure. So I just presented this series of lessons just to bring out the options of what God has for His children and to let you know that if you never knew this was being offered, you know, you might want to consider just praying a prayer of consecration sometime during this week if you feel led to do that, and just completely commit your life and all that you are completely to His, say, I want nothing but Your perfect will for my life. And then stand back and see, just let Him work His plan in your life. Now, nothing's going to change overnight or next day or anything, but there'll be little things that will start to happen that didn't happen before because He's got permission now to work in your life in a new way. The Bible says, in I think it's Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And that means whatever God created you for, He's not going to change His mind. Whatever His perfect will is for you is still His perfect will for you. He doesn't change it. He doesn't say, well, they're not going that way. Probably never will. Let me change that. Maybe I'll give them this option. Whatever your place is in the body of Christ is fixed. If you never take that place, it'll never change. It'll always be waiting. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So I just want to leave you with that. Deuteronomy says, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. And then God says, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. What He's saying there is, I'm presenting you with an option. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Not that God's the curser. Satan's the one that gets in and does that. But God is saying, if you'll commit all that you have to Me, I'll take you, put My arms around you, place you in that yoke with My Son, and I'll lead you in places you never would have gone before. And they might look a little scary sometimes, but don't worry. Jesus is in that yoke right there with you, and He's always there for help.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Go over our homework from last week. That would be lesson 6, Three Steps to God's Perfect Will, Part 3. Before we start the homework, let's have a little review of our lesson from last week. Now, what are the three steps to God's perfect will? Remember what they were? We talked about them last week and the week, 2 weeks before that. Well, let's just go back and say what step one was. Step one, you must be born again. This is how you get into God's perfect will. You want to be in God's perfect will? If you get in God's perfect will, we should take advantage of what He's provided for us at great cost to Himself, sending Jesus to the cross. So the first step, then, if you want to be in God's perfect will, is to get born again. And the second step is to be filled with the Spirit. And the third step is to dedicate and consecrate your life to Him. Now, this is review. Now, let's just talk about step one a little bit. You must be born again. When you get born again, that's when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your spirit. That's this, what we call the Spirit within. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Paul was talking to the Corinthians. They weren't acting very much like they knew that the Holy Spirit was indwelling their spirit. They were involved in a lot of things that weren't too edifying. And so he was saying to them, don't you know that you're not? No. He said, don't you know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? As Christians, if we're born again, we have the Spirit of God indwelling our spirits. Do you remember what Romans 12:2 tells us? We covered this last week. It says this, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. Why do we do that, Lord? Then it tells us, the next verse, verse 3, "That you might prove what is the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God." Did you know that God has three different levels of His will in your life? And the one that He wants all Christians to live is in His perfect will? But there are other places Christians are living. Yes, they're born again. Yes, they're going to heaven when they die. But they're not all living in God's perfect will. And that's really the purpose of this lesson, three steps to God's perfect will. Some of them are living in God's good will. And that's when you get born again and get the Spirit within. Some are living in God's pleasing will, which is to be born again and then to become filled with the Spirit. And we call that Spirit upon, as opposed to the Spirit within. And then the third step is dedicate and consecrate your life to Him. And once you've done all three of those things, you enter into God's perfect will for your life. Well, we're still talking about God's step three here. And we're going to continue to talk about that tonight when we get to our lesson. But I'm just reviewing a little bit now. So step one, be born again. Get the Spirit of God living within your spirit. And then by doing that, you get into God's goodwill. Step two, get the Spirit upon you. There's a difference between the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. That when the Spirit comes upon you, that's when you're filled with the Spirit. Yes, you already have the Holy Spirit in the new birth in step one. But He hasn't flooded your being yet with power for service. You remember what Jesus did at the night that He was betrayed? Well, no, it was the night when He rose from the dead and He appeared to His disciples. He came into that room in John 20, and He said to His disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and He breathed on them. At that point, the church was born. The first believers. See, they couldn't be believers until Jesus had risen from the dead. There would be nothing to believe until He came back. Romans 10:9-10 says that we have to believe that He rose from the dead to be saved, and you can't do that until He has risen from the dead. And so that night He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so they received the Spirit within that night. Then later, that same day, and Luke tells us that He said, "Now you have the Spirit within, but don't go anywhere." In other words, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but don't go yet. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you shall receive. In other words, they were to wait in Jerusalem for something to happen to them before they would go out and preach. Why? Simply because God knew, Jesus knew, that they couldn't do any of the works that He wanted them to do. That is, going into all the world and preaching the gospel without this second experience of being filled with the Spirit. Because the Word of God tells us, in Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. See, there's a difference between the Holy Ghost within you and the Holy Ghost upon you. He comes within at the new birth. We talked about that. He comes upon you with this second experience of being filled with the Spirit, is one term we hear. Another term is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's several terms for this. One thing about it, though, it was always accompanied in the Bible with speaking in tongues. So there is a second experience. So that's the Spirit with upon. And that's when you enter into God's pleasing will. Now we're on step three, which is dedicating and consecrating your life to Him. At that point, you have the Spirit within, you have the Spirit upon, and now you learn how to be Spirit-led. This really is really the phase in which you make Jesus truly Lord of your life. You say, well, Jesus is already my Lord. I received Him as my Lord and Savior. Yes, that's true, in one sense. But what does Lord mean? Lord means that Jesus now has the right to tell us what to do. He expects us to desire, as children of God, to live in His perfect will. Yes, Jesus is our Lord, but we make Him Lord when we do what the Word of God says that Christians are supposed to do. All right, that's just it in a nutshell, and that's our review. Now let's go to the homework here and answer the homework questions for this lesson six. All right, here we go. Question one. These are true and false questions. Question one here. When I was born again, Jesus came to live within my spirit, and the Holy Spirit then became my Savior. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, isn't it? I've got it reversed here, haven't I? When you're born again, it's not Jesus that comes to live within your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to live within your spirit. And Jesus becomes your Savior. I had those reversed, and I think everybody knew that. Just wanted to see if you were paying attention. All right. Question two. In the baptism in the Holy Spirit comes upon me for service and power to live the Christian life. Is that true or false from what we've learned? Well, that's true. I just read that scripture, didn't I? It says, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's an interesting sidelight here. Did you notice what Jesus said? He basically is saying a few things here. He's saying, number one, I want you to preach the gospel. Number two, you're going to preach it all over the world. Number three, I don't want you to go and preach the gospel yet. I want you to wait for the second experience, the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you for service. Wait for this. You're going to need this if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission. And once you receive this, then, I want you to start preaching the gospel in Jerusalem first, in Samaria second, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Have you ever thought on the fact of why did they start in Jerusalem? That's where they were. Most of the time, God wants you to start right where you are. A lot of times Christians think, well, I want to work for God, and I want to be a missionary. I want to go to China. Did you know that God may want you to stay right where you are? At least start there. Remember He said, in Jerusalem, and then Samaria. Samaria was the next closest area. It wasn't very far. It was between, Samaria was in between Jerusalem and Galilee, where Jesus lived. And every time Jesus would pass from Jerusalem back to the lake, the great lake up there, and to His home country, He would pass through Samaria. And we know some of the experiences He had passing through. We remember the woman at the well of Samaria and some other things. Well, Samaria was right on the pathway, and it was the next place He said to go. So branch out a little now, not too much at once. Start here in Jerusalem, now go to Samaria, and then go into the uttermost parts of the earth. Usually we aren't ready to go to the uttermost parts of the earth until we've ministered in our own area. Okay, that's free. We'll go on to the next question now. When I receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit will prompt me to speak in a new prayer language like the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. Is that true or is that false? Well, there's a lot of discussion about this one, isn't there? But it's true. Did you know that every time you read in the Bible, and there's four or five times in the book of Acts, where they received Jesus as Savior, they received a second experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every time that they did, they spoke in tongues. All of them spoke in tongues. So much for the old theory that, yeah, you might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you won't necessarily speak in tongues. Folks, if it's going to be like the Bible, you will speak in tongues. And if I had time, I could tell you about 7 really good reasons why every believer should speak in tongues. It's a wonderful thing that God's given for us. But that'll be a lesson for a future time. The next question. If I don't yield to this prompting, in other words, this prompting of speaking in tongues, through speaking it out, He will force me. That is, the Holy Spirit will force me. Is that true or false? That's false. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He never forces anyone to do anything. What He'll do is He will stir in the inside, and if you'll yield to that stirring and the words that He brings into your mind at the instant of receiving this, you can speak it out. But you're the one that does the speaking. If you decide to clench your jaws and not speak, there will be no speaking, believe me. So He'll never force us. So that's false. True or false? All Christians are in the perfect will of God. Well, that's false. There's various degrees of Christian growth. There's Christians that just sort of slide over the line and become saved, and that's good. And they'll go to heaven if they don't give up on it and say they don't want it or something. But are they in God's perfect will? Not necessarily. Did you know that God has something He wants every Christian to do? He has something He's called you to do. It's something He's called me to do. And when we get born again, filled with the Spirit, and then consecrate and dedicate our entire being unto Him, then we become in the perfect will of God, and we bear fruit for the body of Christ, and God can use us. So all Christians aren't in the perfect will of God, unfortunately. So that's false. When I consecrate myself and my life to the Lord and then live it, I enter into God's perfect will for me. That's true. When you consecrate yourself to the Lord, tell Him what you want. Tell Him that you want to live your life for Him, and then do it. Then you enter into God's perfect will. True or false? There is more than one path through life, but all are equally rewarding and pleasing to God. Well, that's certainly not true, is it? That's false. Yes, there's more than one path through life. That's true. But they're not all equally rewarding and pleasing to God, as we saw in last week's lesson. Next question. God will place me on the path to His perfect will as long as I am a Christian. True or false? Well, from what we said before, that would be false, isn't it? God doesn't place us on the path. We place ourselves on the path. It's up to us. God hopes we will, but it's up to us to tell God that we want to yield our entire life and being. You say, well, I've already done that at the new birth. Yes, you released yourself unto Him to be His as far as Lord, as Savior goes, Lord and Savior, but you've never really told God, a lot of us, that take all of us, God, I want only Your perfect will for my life. In fact, a lot of people shy away from that. They're afraid God's going to ask them to do something hard. Folks, there's no greater pleasure than to be in the center of God's perfect will. There's joy, there's peace. Yes, sometimes there's persecution, but it's all right when God pats you on the back at the end of the day and says, well done. You can take anything from people as long as you know you're pleasing your Lord. Next question. When I have committed all to Him and live my life according to biblical precepts, I make Jesus my Lord in a practical way. That's true. That's exactly how you make Jesus your Lord. He is your Lord if you're saved, but you make Him your Lord in a practical way when you decide to do and live your life according to biblical precepts. True or false? God will automatically protect me from the negative effect of bad company and unprofitable deals since I'm a Christian. That's false. You know, it's up to us to obey the Word of God. It's up to us to behave in a moralistic and honest fashion. And if we don't, the Word of God tells us in 1 John 5:18 that if we don't do things like that, the wicked one can touch us. In other words, get to us. 1 John 5:18 basically tells us that if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not, which implies that when we're walking in God's will, when we're walking in love toward our fellow man, we make it very difficult for the enemy to touch us or influence our lives. But when we stray off God's path, when we sin, when we stray away from God's perfect will for our lives, we open the door to satanic influence, and the devil puts his foot in that door,
and comes on in. We don't want that to happen. 1 John 5:18, I'd recommend you look that up and meditate on that verse. It's a good one. Let's see here. What's the next question? If I will stay on God's path for my life by consecrating all that I do to Him, He will protect me from Satan's influence and help me to stand during trial. That's true. If you'll stay on God's path and consecrate all that you do to Him, He will protect you from Satan's influences. That's 1 John 5:18 again. And will help me to stand during trial. Next question. To stay on God's path, I need to trust Him in Him more than myself. Well, that's true. I mean, trusting in ourselves isn't going to get us very far. I spent a lot of the early part of my life doing that, and it didn't get me very far. So that's true. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through determination and hard work. Well, that's false, according to the Bible. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can do all things through Christ. We just can't do all things through ourselves. Boy, I sure used to think I could before I was saved. I tried hard enough. I traveled a lot in my business, and you go through these airports, and you see these book stands, and these books that all say things to the effect that you can do anything, you know, just set your mind to it, and intimidate others, and assert yourself, and trample on anybody else. And if you're determined enough and mean enough, basically is what I was saying, you'll get to the top. Well, that's certainly relying on the flesh, isn't it? And it doesn't make you a very nice person in getting there. So the Bible says God's got a better way. And He said that we can do all things, but only through Jesus Christ, not on our own. Jeremiah 17:7 and 8 and Psalms 1:1-3 implies that if I trust God and do things His way, I won't have to suffer as others do who don't do this when drought or recession come. To answer that one, you're going to have to read the outline and listen to the lesson from last week. But basically, that's what it says. In other words, it says the person who trusts in himself isn't going to get very far, Jeremiah tells us. But it says the person who trusts in the Lord basically will go a long way in life. And so that would be true then. If I trust in the Lord with all my mind and lean on my own understanding, God will direct my paths. NIV says make them straight. Is that true or false? Well, almost sounds true, doesn't it? But you've got to go back and read it slowly. What is this scripture that we're quoting here, or trying to quote, I should say? Well, it's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. As I recall, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct your path. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart, not our mind, right? And lean not unto our own understanding. And this question says we lean on our own understanding. So it's false in two ways. First of all, we don't trust in the Lord with our mind. We trust in the Lord with our heart, which is our spirit. And secondly, it's false because we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. It says lean not on your own understanding. Rather, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He'll direct your path. So that's false. Next question. God has called me to do something special with my life. You know that's true? Every Christian has a distinct calling from God. No, we're not all going to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. Some will, but a lot won't. But there's a lot of other gifts that are in there. Go back and read your Bible in Romans chapter 12. Verses 4 through 7, I believe it is. And that tells you some of the things that he calls laymen to. Find yourself in the Bible. Find out what God has called you to do. Ask Him. He's not going to keep it a secret. Usually it's something that's been obvious all the time, just something we're very good at. And people tell we're good at it, and we've never realized maybe that's a gift. Well, God has called you to do something special with it. But if you don't do anything with it, you can live and die and never enter into God's will for your perfect will for your life. Some people do. Christians do. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven when they die. But they can live. You can live. We can live our whole lives and never enter into what God had for us if we're not careful. Last question. If I don't feel qualified to do what God has called me to do and tell Him I want something else instead, He'll find me something else to do. because God answers prayer. Well, God certainly answers prayer, but he's not going to answer this one. Why? Because the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, I believe it is. Says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And that simply means that what God has called you to do with your life, he's not going to change his mind. No matter how much we might want to do something else with our lives, no matter how much we might like someone else's ministry that we see, God is never going to change his mind and say, well, okay, if you really want to do it that bad, go ahead, I'll change my mind. No, it tells us that the gifts and callings that God has for your life are without repentance. That means he'll never change his mind. So the smart Christian enters into what God has for him and finds out what God has for him. And then, once we do that, the power, the anointing, and everything that goes with it will be there. Because now we're doing what God called us to do, and what God calls you to do, he will empower you to do. So if you're struggling, having a hard time, working real hard for the Lord, and nothing ever seems to work out quite right, even though you're putting a lot of time on it, if I were you, I would stop and question, am I truly, truly doing what God wants me to do with my life? Because my experience has shown that when you enter into God's will for your life, that doesn't mean you won't have any problems. The problems won't come from God. God will be right there. He'll be right there with his anointing. He'll be right there with his power. He'll be right there with his guidance. Now, that doesn't mean people are going to love you all the time. Even Christians sometimes will persecute you. But that's okay. If you're in God's perfect will, you can expect him to empower you to do what he's called you to do.